Welcome to the Legacy House Podcast. Our mission as a church is to equip people to know God, live free, and find purpose. We express the mission of our church through adoration, biblical teaching, creativity, and discipleship. We have prepared this message for you, and we know God is going to use it to minister to you wherever you are and in whatever situation you're going through.
As we wrap it up today, we want to wrap it up as strong as we possibly can. Have you ever been somewhere before and happens a lot at summer camps? How many of you grew up going to a summer camp? Doesn't have to be a Christian summer camp. Grew up going to a summer camp. Okay, great. You go to different places and you've ever seen somebody like write their name, like scratch their name on something, and like Jeff was here, you know, and they'll say like 2008 or whatever. It's great, right? Like Jeff was really proud of being in that moment. And it's nice depending on where it is. You know what I mean? Like if it's like a tree and there's like a heart, someone etched into the heart, etched into the tree, and it's Jeff and his lady Stacy and they are in love and they got a little arrow going through it and it says 1994. Like that was true love. Hopefully they're doing as strong now as they were then. But in those moments, like, oh, that's kind of sweet. Look at these people. They went on a date and they etched something into a tree. I've never been on a date where I've etched anything into anything. Maybe you have, and that's cool. Maybe you're just like a romantic like that. Like you just carry around, you know, a shiv to like etch your name in stuff wherever you go. And then you see, like, at summer camp, people would do it, like, on the bunks. Like, they would, you know, etch their name. Like, more like, it felt like more like a prison camp. You know, like the lines, like, crossing it out, like, how long they've been there. But then it kind of gets more sketchy. You know, there's other places where it's not as comfortable to see it. Bathrooms are one of those places, you know what I mean? Like, Jeff was here, like, Jeff, I didn't need to know that. Like, it's one of those things where, depending on the place, it kind of is like, oh, that's really sweet. Maybe you bought a house where there was the handprints of the parents and the kids and even the dog, and that's sweet, right? None of you have gone to like Circle K with an ink pad and put your hands on the inside of the stalls with you and your family saying that you were there. It just it loses its value. But I want to preach a message today that hopefully really can kind of wrap a bow on these last few weeks we've had together talking about this idea of the walls of our life talking. Really, what we said that the walls of our life really are the ways that we live our life. It's the decisions we make, the parameters we have, the things we do, we don't do, whatever it might be. Those are the walls. They're the boundaries of who we are. And inside of this room today, you are here. Profound. No one's questioning whether or not they're in the room today, if they're inside of these walls. You can clearly look around and see where you are. It's the same way in our life. And as we look around the kind of the walls of our life, it really gives us a clear picture of who we are. And we... I've talked about all of this and how, you know, the very first week I preached a message called Pathways and Possibilities, meaning that we've walked some paths before in our life, but just because we might have walked away in the past doesn't mean that we have to continue to walk that way in the future. And that goes twofold. That can be the fact that, like, well, I grew up in a Christian home. I'm reading the book right now. I would really encourage you to read if you like this kind of stuff and you like church history and just kind of where the church is. It's a book called Generation Z. And the writer is talking about how really most theologians and historians believe that there will be seven major segments of the human race. And every one of them, they've kind of mapped through history a pattern that every 200 to 400 years, you see a historical pattern begin to repeat itself. And they always end and begin in the exact same way, which is crisis. I think we could all say today that you could look around our world politically, socioeconomically, even culturally, and you can see that we're in the midst of crisis. There's things that are going on that none of us understand, from crazy weather patterns or just all kinds of stuff. No, we're not going to get all spooky into conspiracy theories here about, you know, the government controlling our weather. They do, though. We're not going to get all the way down that path today, but what we do see is patterns. And we see patterns that repeat themselves. And today I want to preach a message to you just simply entitled this, that I was here. I was here. You know, when you look at those moments and you look at those things that people have etched in places, wherever they might be, from a restroom to an oak tree to the hands on the concrete outside of a house, it marks a moment that no matter what you can do, especially in those permanent places, that moment and that place always will signify that person was there. You cannot deny the fact that someone was there and made that impression. I believe for us, as we kind of end this moment and we look at First Chronicles here, I believe it's important that we understand really what not only the writers are trying to tell us in the Word, but really what God is trying to speak to us. You know, we live in a world where, in our country alone, the fastest growing religious sect, if you will, inside of our country, it's what this writer refers to as nones, not nuns, nones. Growth. More than ever in Western history, have we seen an increase and a rapid growth in the population of people who just have nothing to do with the Lord. We're not talking like atheists, we're not talking agnostics even, but we're talking just simply they are indifferent to the whole thing. It's just a piece that is cut out of their life. And it's interesting because that is the fastest growing belief pattern in our country. This writer believes that by 2050, the greatest population of Christians will be in the Southern Hemisphere and will all be Latino. The place in our world that the Christianity is growing the fastest is in the Southern Hemisphere, especially in Latino communities. So Christianity is not dying. Christianity has not lost its power. Christianity has not, from a cultural standpoint, just become weak and inept and now is no longer relevant inside of our country. What happens is that we as a church have stopped making an impression. I believe that when we begin to look around at our society, at our cities, at our homes, at ourselves, what we don't see is markings that we were even ever there. We don't ever see a sign that says, "This, I showed up." And when I'm talking about church attendance, why? Because I believe a lot of people, you've seen a trend happen, and it's growing rapidly, even in this, from 2000 on. But what you begin to see is you begin to see almost the pursuit of reaching people to the extent of the power of God. Now, before we get off on, you know, the power thing and everybody goes and gets out their portable flags out of the background and begins to wave their Jehovah Rapha banner, it's not about the objects of our praise, but it's about the power of our life. And so for us to be the people God has called us to be, for us to make the impression God has called us to be, for us to be able to live a life where people can look around and say, "Curtis was here. I can tell he was here. It looks like him. It feels like him. It smells like him. Curtis was here. I know he was here." It's going to have to be something that it comes from the contents of our relationship rather than just the objects of our life. Let me read with you out of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. I'm going to begin reading in verse 23. 1 Chronicles 16, verse 23. If you don't have your Bible, it's on the screen. It says, "Let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Each day proclaim the good news that he saves. Publish his glorious deeds among the nations and tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Great is the Lord. He is the most worthy of praise. He is to be feared above all gods. The gods of other nations are mere idols, but the Lord has made the heavens. Honor and majesty surround him, and strength and joy fill his dwelling. O nations of the world, recognize that the Lord is glorious and strong. Give the Lord the glory he deserves, and bring your offering and come into his presence. Worship the Lord with all his holy splendor. Let all of the earth tremble before him, for the world stands firm and it cannot be shaken." Verse 31, it says, "Let the heavens be glad and the earth rejoice. Tell all the nations that the Lord reigns. Let the sea and everything in it shout his praise, and let the fields and their crops bust out with joy. Let the trees of the forest rustle with praise, for the Lord is coming to judge the earth." Verse 34 says this. I'm going to read two more verses to you. It says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his faithful love endures forever. Cry out, save us, O God, for our salvation. Gather and rescue us from among the nations, so that we can thank your holy name and rejoice and praise you. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, who lives from everlasting to everlasting." And I love how the verse wraps up and it says, "And all the people shouted amen, and they praised the Lord." Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank you today for what you're doing. And God, we thank you that you have brought us into this place so that we can praise your name. God, so that we can return to you, God, the glory, God, that you've lavished on our life that we're so unworthy of. Lord, that I pray that you'd speak to us, that I pray that you'd move in our hearts and in our lives. And God, we just praise you in advance for all that you're doing. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. So 1 Chronicles 16, all the way back there in verse 23, it says this at the very first verse. It says, "Let the whole earth sing to the Lord, and let each day proclaim the good news that he saves." I love the Bible for a lot of reasons. One is this, is that I think the Old Testament gets a bad rap. It can seem a bit like the smiting side of God, where he just was killing people just because. Like, hey, I don't like your polo shirt. Boom, you're dead. Like, whatever it was, like, kind of can be how it feels in the Old Testament sometimes. And that's kind of an uneducated opinion. It's kind of a 30,000-foot opinion, because when you really dive down into the text, what you find is you find moments and verses like this, where it's a collection of verses where the writer's going on and on and on about the goodness and the praise of God. Jesus, in the New Testament, is the good news. But the good news wasn't just found in Matthew chapter 1 or in John chapter 1 or in Acts chapter 3. The good news is found all the way back in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, which says that each day should testify of the good news of God. It should sing of his salvation. My gosh, like I want to be that type of person. That when people come in contact with me on a daily basis, they can sense and feel that I'm operating from the spot of good news. You ever had somebody tell you something like really like discouraging or defeating, but they looked happy when they were doing it? It's like, look, I got to tell you something. And they're like smiling. You're like, okay, all right. You're like, your cat's dead. You're like, what? Like, you're like, you immediately, some of you like don't like cats. You're like, well, that's a good day. Like, whatever it might be. It's weird. It doesn't match the moment. You ever had people who, like, when they get really uncomfortable, they laugh? So, like, if they get awkward and they feel weird or just feels uncomfortable, they begin to laugh? Like at funerals and stuff like that. They're like laughing, and you're like, what are you doing right now? They're like, I don't know. Like, Bethany's like that. When Pastor Bethany gets upset, like, or she gets frustrated, she'll begin to laugh. Like, if I really begin to push the right buttons, she'll begin to laugh. But I know she's frustrated, but I'll just keep going because she's laughing. She's like, I'm laughing, but I'm really angry. I'm like, I know. I'm going to keep going. Because, like, it's just, to me, it's an odd reaction in the moment. You know, like, to me, it's like, well, if you're laughing, then you must love this. It's weird, right? When we can have the wrong reactions in the wrong moments, or we can deliver news the wrong way. And as a believer, as a Christian, I believe we have a responsibility and a call to live a life that people can look around and say that you were there. It's not about just me being a pastor. It's not about me leading a church. It's not about the home that I grew up in, the path that I've walked, but it's about the possibility that God has for all of us in our future. And not only the possibility that we have, but really the mandate that we have is that we can live a life that actually tangibly makes a difference. I don't care where you are in this room. I don't know if you love the Lord or hate the Lord. I don't know if you're here because just somebody cute invited you or whatever it might be. But what I do know is this. Look, hey, we all want to make a difference. You might not even be sure there is a God today. And that's okay. Like, hey, look, if that's where you are, that's great. My responsibility as a pastor is not to get frustrated at your lack of belief, but to show you why to believe. And so, like, for me, like, the thing is this. Is like, you might not even believe there's a God, and that's totally cool. But I can promise you this. Is I can promise you the fact that you want to do something with your life. You want to do something that leaves an impact. Like, you might not know what happens once we die. That might be the subject of the greatest debate of your life, of what happens once we take our final breath here on this earth. But what we do know is that when we're dead and gone, no matter what we believe about eternity, we want people to remember who we were. I want people to be able to look around and say, I see him in this. I want my girls, like, I was laying in bed last night, and I began to think about just life, and I'm 31, and my girls will be 20. They're 21 months today. And so almost 2 years old, and I begin to think about that, and then you begin to do math. And I'm like, okay, so my girls are 1, and I'm 31. So when my girls are 10, I'll be 41. And when my girls are 20, I'll be 51. And you're like, I'm old, like, you know, like, then I'll be 71, and then I'll be 81, and I know, look, if you're, just remember, you were when you were 30, with 30, you looked at 50 and thought, my Lord, I'm just going to eat at Shoney. I'm going to have to find a Shoney's, and then I'm going to have to become a regular and eat there every day, because that's what you're supposed to do once you get, but it's the same way when you were 15, and you looked at somebody who they were like 30, you know, and you're like, oh, this is just weird. Like, they enter into that awkward season of their life where it's like, you know what? You probably should stop wearing that. Like, you know what I mean? Like, go get you some loose fit jeans and call it a day. Like, you know what I mean? Like, whatever it is, because, like, we make these seasons in our life, and wherever we are, decades beyond that look scary. You could be 50 and you're looking at 70. You could be 70 and looking beyond that. And you could be 90 and You're just happy to be alive at 90. Let's be honest. Like, at 90, you're not looking past tomorrow. You're just like, you know what? I'm probably gonna go to Wendy's. Why? Because I might not be here tomorrow. And like, you're relevant of the moment, or you're aware of the moment that you live in. And today I want to give you a few things. I want to give you three things specifically that I believe that we see from the text that are important for us to live our lives in this way if we're really going to kind of make that mark, people are going to look up and be able to know that we're here. Number one is this. Point number one, you can write this down. I'd encourage you to do that. It's a lot easier to remember what you write than when you think, oh yeah, I'm going to remember what he said, and you get in the car and you're like, I don't remember at all what he said. But point number one is this. It's a praise that you can hear. A praise that you can hear. Read verse 23 to you again. It says, let the whole earth sing to the Lord. It doesn't say let the whole church sing to the Lord. It says let the whole earth sing to the Lord. Both in the Old Testament and the New, it gives us the facts that even if you never hear a gospel message, there's enough in the world around us. Creation itself testifies of something bigger than ourselves. You don't have to hear the right message. Well, he just didn't preach what I needed today, so I'm just going to stay angry. That's on you, my man. Like, no, it's not about whether or not somebody preaches what you want to hear. It's not about whether or not your spouse comes into the room at the right time. It's not about whether or not that best friend texts you a Bible verse and says, I'm praying for you. It's not about any of those moments. It's about understanding for us to be a type of person who leaves a mark and makes a difference. We've got to have a praise that you can hear. Not just even as a Christian, but as the world. We've got to live a life in a way that we can let somebody hear our praise. You know, there's not many more, look, the Bible says that we've been called to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Some of you in here, you don't have to raise your hand, this is completely anonymous, but some of you in here probably were sitting here today during worship and somebody singing around you would fall into that joyful noise category. They weren't exactly singing on key, but they were singing loud. and it's those moments, right, where you hear that. And I think that every guy, I can't speak for other guys, but I think when every guy like falls in love, right? Every guy, whether you can sing or not, has this idea. Like there's this dream in the back of your head that like, one day, man, I'm just gonna sing to her. I'm just gonna, you know what I mean? I'm just gonna write her a song and I'm gonna sing it to her. Like it's gonna be passionate. It's gonna every fiber of my being is gonna come through this song. Like we've all felt that way. Some of you have like gone to pawn shops and bought a guitar and like YouTube videos. Like, no, I'm gonna write a song for her. And it's like, you know, whatever when, you know, Stacy cries or whatever it is. And like, you know, you're gonna have these moments where I'm gonna and we have a picture of it in our head. We do. Every guy has a picture of it in their head. Every guy has a picture of pretty much everything in their head. Like anytime they're like, well, I'm going to do this, it's like, oh, they see themselves like in their head, and it's this majestic grand moment. I actually have the ability today to kind of let you inside of my head. And not only my head, but I have the ability today to let you inside of every guy's head. And really, when they see this, and they think about this, and they're passionate about these moments of like, man, today I'm gonna sing her a song. Maybe you're a husband in here today. You're like, I sang her a song. you're like, I'm still going to sing it. I told her when we were dating I was going to learn the guitar. You know, like, been married 25 years and, like, you just, you know, sing karaoke is all you sing. But look, today I'm going to let you inside the head of every guy and let you know what that looks like when they begin to just feel this passion burning inside of them to sing a song. I think the guys have a video for us that they're going to play on the screen.
I'll wake you up with some breakfast in bed. I'll bring you coffee with a kiss on your head. And I'll take the kids to school, wave them goodbye. And I'll thank my lucky stars for that night. When you looked over your shoulder, for a minute I'll forget that I'm older. I wanna dance with you right now. Oh, and you look as beautiful as ever. And I swear that every day you'll get better. You make me feel this way somehow. I'm so in love with you. And I hope you know, darling, your love is more than worth its weight in gold. We've come so far, my dear.
Look, some of you are thinking, some of you ladies are thinking right now, well, if he had done that, I would have said yes. Like, my God. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that you feel that. That's how it is in every guy's head. Like, they're thinking it's like that. Like, they're from Cantonment. And they think, how did exactly did he get that accent? Like, you ever heard somebody sing, like, bro, you're from Molino, but they have, like, this weird, like, accent when they sing. It's like, nah, it doesn't really work like that. Like, this is how it seems, right? In your head, like, ever just add the whole thing, and, oh, man. Like, this is the guy, right, singing, and he feels it. It's in his bones. And, like, that's also the expectation of the lady. She wants that. I mean, he's, like, singing to a window, like, looking through the window. Like, it's amazing. Like, kids are looking over their shoulders. Got a lonely old man. Like, his dog even leaves him. It's amazing. It's amazing. But the problem is that that's the expectation, but reality often looks a little bit different. Let me show you what reality actually looks like.
I've heard it too many times to ignore it. It's something that I'm supposed to be. Someday we'll find it. The rainbow connection, the lovers, the dreamers, and me. La da da dee da da doo. La da 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 dee da doo.
That's it. I'm telling you right now. Like, that's it. That's the difference between the two. Like, he sees himself doing the first one. The reality is a lot closer to the second one. But look, here's the thing that I want us to understand today, is that for all of us in here, our praise has a sound. Our praise has a sound. And it might sound like the first video, or it might sound like the second video, but the truth of the matter is today is that our praise has a sound. And not only does it have a sound, but it has a few things with that. Is that number one, is that your praise is unique. Your praise is unique. You are you, and therefore, when you scratch your name into this moment of life, it is unique to you. Not only is it unique, but it's needed. It's needed. Like, your praise is needed in this type of place. Look, we've got all this stuff happening with the NFL and kneeling and not kneeling and the whole thing back and forth. And as Christians, believers, we can get really passionate about those types of moments. But at the same time, we can get passionate about what someone should do during a national anthem, but we have a hard time raising our hands during worship. And it's like, so it's easy when it's somebody else, but it's a lot more difficult when it's me. And we get passionate about those things because we're like, well, if it was me, but it's not you, and it's not you for a lot of reasons. It might not be you culturally. It might not be you racially. It might not be you from a socioeconomic standpoint. It's not you, but where you are is in this place and in this moment of life. And so your responsibility is not to make a difference on the football field. Your responsibility is to make a difference where you are. That might be at Navy Federal. That might be still as a college student, wherever it might be. You might be a stay-at-home mom. Your difference is to make your purpose is to make a difference. And not only is your praise unique, and not only is it needed, but it is eternal. The Bible says that power and death is in the life of the tongue. But you understand that every single word that has ever come from your mouth is eternal. Just because it's no longer ringing in your ear does not mean that it is not still spinning in eternity. That's why you might have stopped speaking those things over yourself, but you still feel the emotions that went along with them. That might be why you have betrayed and hurt somebody in the past, but they have not yet forgiven you. It's because I said I'm sorry. Yeah, but you also said other things. And so for us to get to the place God has called us to, it's not that we get to hold on to the grudge and be the judge of when enough is enough for us to actually release them and forgive them. The Bible says that we should forgive them 70 times 7, meaning that, look, I'm going to forgive you even before you ask to be forgiven. And I'm going to keep on forgiving you no matter how many times you do it, because my responsibility is not to be judge of this. My responsibility is to simply be the one who extends to you the good news. What has happened is the believers have transitioned to a place where we now feel like it's our responsibility to determine when I should praise. I'm going to praise in the big moments, and I'll cry out in the painful ones, but I'm the one who chooses when I give my praise. And this is the truth. We do have that power. It sits inside of our beings and inside of our lungs. But the reality is this, is that our goal in life is not to just simply exist and breathe breath, but our goal in life is to make the difference that says, look, my praise is needed. I'm going to praise in a way that somebody can hear what's happening around me. It's unique. Look, man, hey, there are some things that only you can do. And until you begin to set your mind and your heart on the things of God, we are going to be missing and we will have a gap inside of what God wants to do. It's the truth. Can God and will God find another way if necessary? Yes, but he can never recreate you. So there's a unique spot, no matter what the path has looked like, good or bad, there's a unique spot that your future needs you in. And the best way to get there is to begin to understand that my praise is needed. I need to praise in a way that somebody can hear me. Like that I'm excited about church. I'm excited that we have circles that start this week. And for 6 weeks, and circles for us are really what we call our small groups. And there's ones for every age. There's married ones. There's ones for women and men, whatever it might be. Like there's all kinds of them. But look, here's what we want. We want you to be able to be involved and connected and a part of what's happening. But we've got to be the type of people that when we begin to praise, somebody can hear it. Did you grow up in a church where... I did where there was like you'd have nights where there was like people would do prayer requests, and there was always like the unspoken prayer request, the mysterious prayer request. No one ever thought, like, when somebody was like, mine's unspoken, like, you never thought, no, it's probably something small. You're like, that's probably bad. Like, you know what I mean? Like it was the way that it was. Like, when you didn't know like how bad it was, when they said unspoken, like, probably killed somebody. Like, you know, like, your worst case scenario is where you're going. But there's power when we begin to praise the Lord, not just praising him for the good times, but praising him for the difficult moments. Because when we begin to open our mouth and allow the Lord to flow through our life, what we begin to see is it begins to disconnect us from the shame that the enemy would like to connect us to. It begins to separate us from the place that the enemy would try to hold us back in. Look down with me in verse 24. It says, publish his glorious deeds among the nations and tell everyone about the amazing things he does. Number two is this. First, we've got to have a praise that you can hear. Number two is that we've got to have actions that you will record. What I mean by this is there's got to be something inside of our life that we're doing that has actual value. Value can be subjective sometimes. You know, say, you've probably heard the phrase before, that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And it's kind of true with value. But sometimes we look at things and somebody might see this as a big deal and someone else might not. But I believe that we've been called to have actions that will be in such a way that somebody has to write these bad boys down. Like, what does the future of your family look like? How are you raising your kids? How are you stewarding your marriage? Because we have the ability to live our lives in a way that we have actions and we live in such a way that the fruit of who we are is something that has to be written down. Like, you might be a stay-at-home mom. Or you might be a corporate employee with a nice package and a set up retirement. But wherever you are in life, what I know is that God has called us to be uniquely ourselves, and he's called us to return the praise back to him, to graciously and lavishly pour out the glory of God back on himself. It's really that idea of like a mirror. Like, God gives glory and favor to us for us to turn and give that glory and favor back to him. We find ourselves in these moments of life where we have a lot of great intentions, but not a lot of great actions. I mean, how many times in my own life have I said, "But that's not how I meant it. That's not how I meant it." I didn't mean it like that. I didn't mean to hurt your feelings. I didn't mean to do you wrong here. At some point, it's got to be about something more than just our intentions. But it's got to actually be about the actions of our life. The Bible makes it clear that when we stand before the Lord, the great thing about it is that God won't judge us based on our intentions. He's going to judge us based on our actions. Meaning that we have the ability and the opportunity to live our lives in such a way that when we stand before him, it says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Meaning that we have lived our life in such a way that the deeds of who we are actually making a tangible difference. Who is being made different because of you? Like, if we could just sit on that, like, I know it's not like typical, like normal service flow, but like, if we could just sit on that for a moment and that could embed itself in your brain and you could leave here thinking about nothing else other than that mission accomplished on today. Who are you making a difference in the life of? I'm busy. I'm busy. I got kids. I got jobs. I got bills. I got, great. So does 8 other people on your row. Yeah, but theirs is different. They don't understand. Great. So does someone else inside of the room. Yeah, but I'm walking through a divorce right now. I guarantee you somebody else has. Well, we have a blended family, and there's unique challenges there. I can point you to multiple blended families inside of this room. But yeah, but you don't understand. I have kids who are far away from the Lord. Okay, it's great. Let me introduce you to this person and this person and this person who's in the exact same spot. Because what could begin to happen in our life is that we could walk through doors like this. We could walk through moments like this. We could wake up on a Monday and think, wow, okay, that was a really great message today, but let me just go back to being who I am. No, it's about living that Monday through Saturday life where somebody is actually becoming different because of who we are. It's not about whether or not you feel called to ministry. Right. If you feel called, we all feel called to heaven. Look, my God, like we all feel called to heaven. There's not a single one of us in here is like, you know, I just want to live my life in such a way that when I get to the end, you know, I'd like to get. No, we all feel called to heaven. So what we have to understand is that there is fruit that has to come from a life that is lived like we're pursuing heaven. It's not a club that we just check a card and somebody says, oh, look, you get out of hell free, like forever change. And then when you get to heaven, just be like, bro, I prayed a prayer one time at VBS and like my life has been forever changed. Like, no, like it's about the fruit of who we are. I think that we try to find theology to cop out on what it actually means to be a believer. You know why so many people are unimpressed in our Western hemisphere with who and what God is? It's not because of the text has changed. It's you can blame it on Eugene Peterson in the Message translation. It's none of those things. It's not because we don't preach from a black 1611 King James anymore. It's the simple fact that the power of God operating through our lives ceased to exist. It's that our praise has become silent and we're living lives that no one really cares about. Who cares? Like, do I live a life that's different? If I can walk into any environment inside of this city and be just like everybody inside of that environment, am I really being who and what God has called me to be? Well, I just want to be able to reach people where they are. That's great. Reach them where you are because of where you used to be, because that's where God brought me from, not from a place of judgment or frustration, but simply because of a place that I know the bitterness, the loneliness, the anger that you feel here, and I was in that spot, and I'm not judging you for being there. I'm just letting you know that I had to have somebody extend a hand back to me and help pull me into the possibility that God had for me in the future. But for somebody in here, that's going to require us waking up and realizing, look, it's weird what's happening at Legacy House, just to be honest with you, because a lot of you are here by word of mouth. Somebody told you about something that's going on, and I believe the reason why our church is growing the way that it's growing is simply because of the fact that we're dedicated and determined to be actual Christians. Not perfect, not controversial for controversial sake. You know what we're going to do? We're going to hand out. No, like, this is stupid. Like, three out of our four worship songs are like Coldplay songs. Like, that's just what the generation needs. Like, no, that's not what they need. They expect you to be different. That's what we don't understand, is that the people who are lost and who are dying and who are disconnected from the Lord, they expect us as believers to be different. Some of you in here today, you walk through the door, you're still trying to figure out all of this stuff with God anyways. Like, you don't even really know why you're here again, but you're here again. You're here because something inside of you, whether or not you can try to like play it off as whatever you want, but something inside of you is drawing you to who the Lord is. Not who Legacy House is, not to what our DNA is, not to what our design aesthetic is. Like, all of the things are great. They're very intentional. We put thought into every single detail. But the reality is this, is that what happens inside of this room has to be more than just hands raised during worship and a shout of amen, but it has to be actual actions that somebody wants to write down. Somebody will tell some. Look, I hope that I live a life in a way that people want to tell others about their encounters with me. Well, it shouldn't be about you, it should be about God. Okay, great. The reality is that for everyone who I come in contact with, they might never step inside of a service, So maybe the only representation of who Jesus will ever be to them is me. So they should see Jesus in me. I should look different than where they are. I should be filled with hope and love about the future that God has for them. There's got to be something different inside of us. We have to understand that deeds are not the foundation of our salvation, but they're the fruit of our salvation. We don't live right so that we can get saved. Right living comes from salvation. We don't do, well, I'm just going to clean up my act, and I'm going to stop struggling with this, I'm going to stop struggling with that, I'm going to lay down this addiction, I'm going to lay down these thoughts, and then I'm ready to be used. No, you're ready to be used right now. The reality is the understanding the need of salvation. And when I've understand that I need salvation, then the fruit of salvation will begin to come through me, which is a changed and a renewed life and a way of thinking. Let me say this. The actions of our life are the testimony of God's glory. The way that we live is what testifies of the glory of God. So when we live in a right and a powerful and a hope-filled and an inspired and in a joyful way, it testifies of the goodness and the glory of God. And look, we have to be the type of people that when we begin to write down the deeds of our life, what will people see? If we as a church followed you for the next week, what would we see? Well, that's stupid. You're not going to do that, so I'm not even going to think about that. But we should, though, right? Because that's what happens. That's why there's a disconnect inside of the world. That's why there's a disconnect inside of our country, is because we think one thing, but we actually live something else. I'm speaking to myself here, folks. I'm preaching to the choir. Like, before you feel like I'm preaching to you, I'm preaching to myself. Is that for some extended period of time that it'd be hard to put a number on, we as a group of people have lived disconnected from reality. We treat this like this is some sort of fantasy club. Like, we're annual pass members at Disney World, and we show up to the little theme park, and we have a good time, and we, you know, we get ourselves, you know, a chocolate-dipped, apple or something, and we go home. Because it's like, oh, that's so good. I'm an annual pass member. I serve on the home team. I'm a part of that thing. But the reality is it's not real life. This building is not real life for you. You think this is real life? No, this isn't real life. Your kid's screaming at 3 a.m., your husband not wanting to get his lazy butt out of bed. That's real life. And it's in those moments that we choose to exemplify and be the example of who Christ is. It's not when the weather's right and the mood is right and the lights are right and there's a little bit of haze. Like, we just got a guy who vapes back here all service and he broke his thumb. Joking. Joking, okay. Joking. Some of you are like, I can do it next week. It's not about having everything just right. It's about understanding that this is not, this moment, it could be real life. The things that we feel now could be how we feel on a Monday. They could be the passion that we carry into a Wednesday, into a Friday, and into a Saturday. It could be the moments that we carry in when we're arguing with a spouse, or we're frustrated with a kid, or our boss feels like he's doing the same thing again that he's always done, and overlooking the opportunity and the potential inside of us. Look, my opportunity and my potential is not found in the promotion of an individual. It's found in the promotion of God. So therefore, I don't have to seek after someone else's praise for my life. All I have to do is to seek after the Lord. Because when I begin to seek after the Lord, my decisions and my actions go from being natural and temporal to spiritual and eternal. They're not just here for a moment, but they'll be here long after I'm gone. So somebody someday is going to look around and say, you know what, Curtis was here. He was here. Something about this was here. My girls are going to be the greatest example of me being here. Your family is the greatest example of who you were. The way these girls are, sometimes I'm like, Lord, you got to help them. They got to get saved. Like, you know what I mean? Like, they're not even saved. Yeah, pray for them. Some of you are like, yes, they are, theologically. But like, it's, they're young. They're crazy. They punch each other and bite each other, specifically Elm to Harbor. But they're fiery little women. And the way I raise them matters. Because they will be a testimony of who I am. It doesn't matter about blood inside of our body. It matters about the DNA of our heart. And so for us today and for you today, I pray that you would have a deed that would be willing, or it would make a difference. It could be something somebody could write down. Let me give you number three, and we're going to close with this. Number three is that we have to have something that you haven't seen. Praise you can hear, actions you record, something you haven't seen. Some of you, theologians in the room, are saying, well, Ecclesiastes 1:9 says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's true. There is nothing new under the sun. But let me challenge you that there can be new things in new seasons. The Bible talks about it in the Old Testament and the New. See it in Matthew chapter 9, verse 17. It talks about, you know, new wine. As life changes and as things move forward, we don't put new wine into an old wineskin. The wine isn't new. That wasn't the original inception of wine. Wow, my gosh. Like, somebody's like, we're preaching on wine. I like this church. Like, but we don't put new wine into an old wineskin. Why? Because the wineskin reacts to the wine. And an old wineskin will have been set to the wine that was in it the first time. So when you put new wine in an old wineskin, that wineskin will bust. It'll bust because it has already adapted to one thing. And now in a new season, that new wine needs a new skin. Some of you today, and I believe what God is doing inside of our church, the biggest relief that you could give to yourself is to begin to pour the new thing that God is doing into your life into a new wineskin. Stop trying to fit the new things of God into the old patterns of your life. That's why things begin to bust and things begin to spill and things begin to collapse around us, is because all of a sudden now, like these new things aren't working out in my old life, in my old thought patterns, in my old processes of who I am. It's because in this new season, I need a new thing. In this new moment, I need what God has for me today. Man, I want to be the type of person, and I want to be the type of church that we're doing things no one has ever seen. You know, creativity honors the creator. I love on Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created. Doesn't say in the beginning, God built a synagogue, had a church service, took up an offering, established small groups, created the leadership team, developed that leadership team, challenged that leadership team to raise up other leaders, opened up another campus, then opened up 5 more campuses, then became an international ministry, and then this is in the beginning, God created. We serve a creative God. We serve a God who created you so uniquely yourself. The greatest thing that you could be is you. We understand that when we create, not only do we resemble the creator, but we honor the creator. We return to him. You're like, well, I'm not creative. Yes, you are, because you were created by God. You were created in his image, and his image is an image of creativity. As we close this service today and we close this series, you know, 2 of the 4 pillars of our church, we want to be a church of worship and of creativity. We talked this whole month about really the 4 pillars: worship, creativity, biblical teaching, and discipleship. Those are the 4 things that we build our church and life on. But today, as we close in prayer, I want to encourage you to think about the thing that you want to see God do in your life. What is it today? What's the something that you haven't seen? Maybe you've never seen yourself be able to just enter into a relationship with the Lord. You've thought about it, you've wondered about it, you've debated a lot of things. But ultimately, it hasn't happened. Maybe for some of you, you've allowed the process and the routine, the normalcy of Christianity to create a pattern to where we've kind of become armchair quarterback, so to speak. Come in on a Sunday, we're excited for the moment, but we don't take it to Monday morning. We don't allow it to be applied to the depths of who we are. There's a verse I'm going to read to you, and I'm closing with this. John chapter 11. verse 40. It's Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead is the story. For the sake of time, we're not going to go through it. Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. And Mary and Martha, they got pretty angry at the Lord because they thought they were friends. They thought Lazarus was his best bud. And here they told Jesus, and not only did Jesus not get there in time, but Jesus intentionally stayed longer where he was and almost allowed Lazarus to die. And Martha specifically just really did not understand this, could not get her brain around it. She was angry at the Lord. Jesus shows up and she's got a little attitude. She's frustrated. Imagine like having an attitude with the Lord, like being frustrated with God. But yeah, we do it in our own life. We think that it's different because we can't see him in the flesh. And here she is, she's frustrated. She's like, Lord, how'd you let this happen? I thought we were friends. I thought he was your friend. How could you forsake him like this? Verse 40 is where we pick up in the story. It says this. It says, Jesus responded, didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe? You would see God's glory if you believe. There's an old proverb, not out of the Bible, but just out of life, that says, seeing is believing. And a lot of us have almost thought that that's biblical. It's not biblical. It's not found anywhere in the Bible. There's nothing in the Bible that says seeing is believing. But what we begin to do is we've allowed that to be a method in which we've lived our life. Lord, if you show up, I'll give you everything. God, if you heal me, Lord, then I'll serve you. God, if you move at the right time and the right season, then God, I'll give you my very best. Lord, if I feel you in this next song, I'm going to raise my hands. And God, if you are real, we begin to create ultimatums for the Lord, and we say, Lord, if I can see you, then I'll believe you. But what we understand in the Word is not what, if we see, then we have the right to believe, or then our belief is now justified. What we understand is what Jesus told Martha. He says, hey, look, when did I ever tell you? When did I ever tell you to see this believing? He says, look, didn't I tell you that if you would believe, that you would see the glory of God? I believe today that for every single person inside of this room, you might be 70 or you might be 17. It doesn't matter where you are. My belief for you is this. My belief is that if you will begin to believe long before you ever see, you will begin to feel God and know God moving inside of your life. Some of us are waiting on God to bless us, then to return the blessing back to him. Well, you're going to always come up short in that. Some of you are like, look, if God gives me a promotion, then I'll give. Look, give like you've already got it. Some of you are like, look, I'll pour my life out to somebody else when somebody pours their life out to me. How can I be a mentor to someone if no one is mentoring me? It's because God has called us to. It's because we just simply begin. We start. Because I want to be the type of person that when my life is done and I get to the end of this thing, that I can look up and the people around me after I've taken my last breath, that when you're standing at my funeral, some of you will be there. That's what's crazy. Like, you want to make this real, like extremely real? Some of you will be there. And what will happen? What will it be at that moment? That's a pretty good guy. You know, he tried his best. Man, the Legacy House, you know, it was pretty good for a while, but just, if he would have had the right this, if they'd have had a building, if they'd have had better people, if they'd have had better giving, if they'd have had, they could have really done it. Well, people stand there looking at a life that was lived and have a hard time putting into words all the things that were accomplished. If you come to my funeral, sorry to get super morbid, if you come to my funeral and they don't sing Go Rest High, find somebody and complain. Some of you will be there. And I might be at some of you. I know it's heavy. But life is not guaranteed. And the sooner we stop living like it is, and the sooner we realize that we serve a God who is eternal, but our life on this earth is temporal, it has an end date, then maybe, just maybe, we'll begin to live in a way that people will say, man, they were here. They were here. My life is different because of them. I'm saved because they reached out to me. They pulled me off of the path that I was on and led me to the place that God had for me.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. You can find more info and resources from Legacy House on our website, www.legacyhouse.life. or by following us on social media under the handle @LegacyHouseFL. Don't miss next week's podcast, From Our House to Yours.